The Old Testament reading for the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost is from Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any one of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 21st chapter. While some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'The time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places, famines and pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all of this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict." You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are inside the city depart. And let not those who are out in the country enter it, for these are days of vengeance, to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth, and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword, and be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity, because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is Luke chapter 21, verses 5 to 36, the gospel lesson that was just read. The sermon title is The Real End of the World. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, ever since the development of computer graphics and movies, Hollywood has released at least one film a year about the fictional end of the world. Hordes of moviegoers, well, they used to flock, they're starting to come back now, to see the on-screen spectacles of millions of people being swept away by a flood, by howling tornadoes, by continental-wide earthquakes, by colliding asteroids, and the most favorite theme, invading aliens. And of course, you have your comic book heroes who are saving the world from these things. And now you can see these apocalyptic spectacles in 3D or in OmniMax theaters with surround sound. And even our politicians have gotten into the act by forecasting rising seas and other consequences of global warming and climate change. Now, all these scenarios are certainly within the realm of possibility, though the idea of invading aliens is admittedly far-fetched. But the truth is that the universe is hardly a placid place. Every year, astronomers detect stars that explode, frying nearby planets to a crisp. Or in other cases, just fizzling away like a blown-out candle, causing their nearby planets to freeze to death. But what about all that asteroid and celestial stuff that you can't see and they can't even detect, which is hurtling around the galaxy in our neighborhood? Well, what you can't see can hurt you, Now, with that principle in mind, on Monday, September 26th of this year, NASA intentionally collided a satellite named DART, I think an appropriate name, with an asteroid moonlet called Dimorphos, a small cosmic body about 530 feet in diameter. It orbits a larger 2,500-foot asteroid called Didymus. I think they got that from the New Testament. That's Thomas's nickname. And by the way, neither asteroid poses a threat to Earth. The mission's one-way trip, and it was successful, confirmed that NASA can successfully navigate a spacecraft to intentionally collide with an asteroid to deflect it at least a little bit, a technique known as kinetic impact. So now, theoretically at least, mankind can save itself from a collision with an asteroid and thus save Earth from that cataclysmic end. Since ancient times, prophets, and not just Jewish prophets, have been explaining the meaning of omens in the sky and the shape of the future. Now, since Jesus' disciples believed that he was a prophet, it was natural that, at times, they would ask him about the future and about the end of the world. Our gospel lesson in Luke records Jesus' teaching in a succinct way about the end times. He gave this sermon to his disciples during Holy Week while they were sitting on the Mount of Olives, looking west toward Jerusalem and its temple. Parallel accounts of this discourse are found in Matthew 24, 1 to 22 and 29 to 31, and Mark 13, 1 to 20 and 24 to 27. Put those together and you have all the details that we have from Jesus about the end times. Now, before we look at some of the details in this sermon of Jesus, we need to realize its place in apocalyptic biblical literature. The Old Testament has several prophecies about the end times, but it is often difficult to determine if these were fulfilled by Christ in his first coming or they will be fulfilled in his second coming. The New Testament also has numerous passages talking about the end, but these only talk about one or two aspects of the whole, if they're outside of this set of passages we're looking at today. The book of Revelation is the most comprehensive account of the end times, but except for its first three chapters, it is notoriously vague, it is almost all symbolic, and it's confusing. Only our gospel lesson and its parallels in Matthew and Mark, which are known as the Little Apocalypse, draw a full picture with detail and some order about the end times. The question that prompted this sermon of Jesus is found in Matthew 24, verse 3. The disciples came to Jesus on the Mount of Olives and asked him, quote, "Tell us when this temple will be destroyed, and what will be the sign of your coming, and what will be the sign of the end of the world?" Now, if you listen to that carefully, there are actually three separate questions. And maybe they didn't realize that. Maybe they all thought it was together. But he answers it as if there are three separate questions. So some of our gospel answers one question, and some of it answers another. We have to kind of pick it apart. The first end time event, the question that initiates this whole thing, is the destruction of Jerusalem and its temple. It is described in verses 12 to 24 in our text. Look at verse 12. If you have your inserts, you can follow along with this as I give you the verses. Look at verse 12. Jesus says, "Before all these things take place," that's before everything else, this one thing's going to happen. So this indicates that the destruction of Jerusalem would take place first, before the end of the world and before Jesus' coming. And well, we know that this is true because it already happened. In 70 AD, only 40 years or so after Jesus went to heaven, the Roman armies destroyed the entire temple and its courts, as well as slaughtering the residents of Jerusalem after its siege. Jesus' first intent in verses 12 to 19 was to warn his disciples of the upcoming persecution they would face by the Jewish authorities in Palestine. Now, the book of Acts records just a few of those stories. Excuse me. It includes in Acts the arrest of Peter and John, Acts chapter 4, the stoning of Stephen, Acts 7, the beginning of the great persecution, which means a lot of people were persecuted, Acts 8, verse 1 to 3, the martyrdom of James, son of Zebedee, that's the brother of John, in Acts 12, verse 2, and the arrest and trial of Paul at the end of the book of Acts, Acts 21 to 23. And the book of Acts ends about 60 AD, before the fall of Jerusalem. Jesus' intent in verses 20 to 24 was to warn the people of the church of Jerusalem, that is, those that lived there, from 60 to 70 AD, of the upcoming destruction of Jerusalem and its temple. And this is clear in verse 20 when it says, "When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near." Jesus wanted his believers to leave the city and Judea immediately, just like Lot and his family left Sodom and Gomorrah in a hurry. The message here is, don't look back. Don't go back. There won't be anything worth saving once the Roman armies have finished their job. The verses in our text that talk about the end of the world, which is now a different topic, a different question, include verses 8 to 11, 25, and 26. And verse 9 is an important key to the whole thing, which says, "The end will not be at once." Now, a better translation of the Greek here would be, "The events of the end times will not all happen at once." You know, we think, oh, we're going toward this thing in the future and bang, it's all there. Now, that's not what that verse says. It says the events are not all going to happen at once. So the end times kind of filter in to the present time. But you got to understand that first. Then the parallel in Matthew 24, verse 8 is even clearer about that when it states, "All these are the beginning of the birth pains." Those of you who have had children, that is, parents who've had children, might remember how having children progresses. It starts with the lower back pains, and then mild contractions start, and then the contractions start coming more frequently, and then ever more frequently and stronger until finally the child is born. In the same way, some of the signs of the end of the world began on Good Friday. That's like the lower back pains. The sun went dark for 3 hours, because that's what's happening at the end of the world, too. And the temple curtain was torn in two, Luke 23, 44 to 45. Then the earth shook, and the rocks split, and many bodies of believers were raised to life, Matthew 27, 51 to 52. That's a precursor, or first fruits, of the general resurrection when Jesus returns. So end time stuff starts happening on Good Friday. And those events keep happening, just like birth pains, till the end. Now, what are some of those signs that Jesus mentions in our gospel? In verse 8, Jesus warns his disciples, and this is probably the most important thing for all of us, not just the people of those days, who had to be concerned about the city of Jerusalem. But here's something for all of us. He warns his disciples in verse 8 of false Christs, that's messiahs, who proclaim, "I am he." And then in the same verse, Jesus warns of false prophets who proclaim that the time is at hand. In other words, they claim to know when he's coming. Even though false Christs and false prophets don't speak the truth, they themselves are signs of the end. Muhammad proclaimed that he was God's last prophet and that the Quran was God's last revelation. Well, he was a false prophet, but he's a sign of the end. Joseph Smith proclaimed that he was God's last prophet, contradicting Muhammad, and that the Book of Mormon was God's last revelation, contradicting the Quran. But Joseph Smith and the Mormons are a sign of the end. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 8. Verses 9 and 10 talk about wars, riots, revolutions, and all manner of violence of man against man. Verse 11 talks about natural disasters, such as great earthquakes, famines, epidemic diseases, pandemics. Oh, guess what? We just had one of those. Sign of the end. And huge storms like Hurricane Ian. It includes signs from heaven, like the meteorites that crashed into Russia in 2013. And the comet that pummeled Jupiter in July 1994. Signs of the end up in the skies. The final end times are described in verses 25 and 27. There will be signs or omens in outer space, in the sun, in the moon, and the stars. And here is a real kicker. The forces that control and give order to the universe will be drastically changed. So Isaac Newton, if he was watching the stars and the planets and all them, well, wait, something's changed up there. Because gravity is not doing what it's supposed to be. Or whatever it is, we don't know. But the forces, that's what it says, the forces that control and give order to the universe will be changing. And then verse 27, everybody on earth will see Jesus coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That means certainly the angels. And Revelation 20:11-15 adds the image of a great white throne with Jesus seated upon it. And then the judgment of all peoples will begin, and that's how the world will really end. So knowing all this, and it comes straight from Jesus, what should you be doing? Jesus warns you, verse 8, see that you are not led astray by the false prophets and false messiahs who are coming. And then Jesus encourages you, verse 9, do not be terrified when you hear of wars and tumults. And finally in verse 28, Jesus says, when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise up your heads, because your redemption is coming near. The redemption means being freed from slavery by payment. The payment's already done. The freedom is yet to come, freedom from sin and death and hell. So for believers in Christ, the signs of the end times are signs and symbols of their salvation and of their eternal destiny with Jesus and all the saints in heaven. For unbelievers, the signs of the end are signs and symbols of their impending doom. Even so, as we end near the end of the church year, may you be encouraged by and continue to hope for the return of Jesus and the consummation of your salvation. In our Savior's name, amen.